today really kind of just brings it together in reference to what we've been looking to bring together in reference to Old Testament, New Testament. Had to really work through the thought there of Abraham, what took place with Melchizedek, kind of work through that, because we understand that by the New Testament that Christ is not after the order of the Aaronic priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. Some of you might not know why that's important. That's okay. You'll have some things you could really grab onto today, I'm sure, but just there are many here that do understand why that's important. And then today I really want to look at the purpose of the Old Testament. Testament, when you see the word testament, just think of covenant. And so a testament is a covenant, and it's a promise. It's a contract, really. It's contractually written, right? So so the old covenant, an old contract, an old agreement, if you will. And so, and then we have the New Testament, new covenant, new agreement, all right? And so we want to look at how those fit today and kind of where that old came from, what's the importance of it, what does God say the importance is, and then we'll look at who the high priests are of each, because that also becomes very, very important. So Hebrews chapter 7 and then verse number 11. Hebrews 7, verse number 11. The Bible says, and I want to go through a number of passages like this. You want to turn to each of these, and we're just going to go through each of these and really show the importance here in reference to what we've been dealing with. And so we're going to look at a little bit of a scripture here, but stopping at various times. Hebrews 7, verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, so perfection means being made right. It means having our relationship dealt with in reference to the sin problem that we all have coming into this world. So perfection, but not just maturity, but think of it as being made right. Amen. And it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Man, that's a good question. And I didn't even have to come up with that question. I mean, God did right here in the Word of God, asked the question for us. He says, if the Old Testament were effectual, if the Old Testament actually made people perfect, if it dealt with the sin issue, then we wouldn't have needed another. It would have been sufficient. It goes on to say, what further need was there another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And what he's saying there is, Christ, so if Christ would have been after the order of Aaron, then he just would have been a continuation of what was started with the old covenant, right? In the old covenant, so a covenant has to have the administrator of that covenant. And who is the administrator of the old covenant? The high priest, the priesthood. And that was the tribe of Levi, right? The tribe of Levi. To be a high priest, you had to be in that tribe, that part of Israel, right? The 12 tribes. One of those sons was Levi. Levi, that's where Levitical priesthood comes from. It's the tribe of Levi. And that was the tribe that wasn't given inheritance on land. Their inheritance was God and the priesthood, the service of the priesthood. And so to be a high priest, you were a priest and then you were chosen to be a high priest. And so the family chose the high priest, and they were a high priest for that time. And it was the high priest that would actually go into the Holy of Holies, and they represented that whole priesthood and really made the offerings that once a year with the blood, that was like the big offering, if you will, that went into the Holy of Holies. And so it says here that if perfection were by this priesthood, if this order worked, it says, then why did another priest arise, not after this order, but the order of Melchizedek? That's the question asked. It's a very good question. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What that means is basically that every time the high priest changed, things changed in how the law was administered. And this is clear in the scripture. And so we know when the high priest was in Caiaphas, you know, when Christ was on earth, Paul even said, man, I wish you weren't the high priest. Why? Because of how he was administering the law in a corrupt way. Things changed. Things changed. Just like with us. Things change when we change our president. So in a political way, things change, right? In a sense, the law didn't change, but how it's administered changed. God's law never changed, but how the high priest administered the law changed. You see that? So things were constantly changing in Israel based on that. All right. So for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. What that means is, as it says in verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. So the tribe that ultimately Christ would come through was not the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah, which gave no attendance at the altar. They weren't even a part of what took place in the priesthood back in the old covenant, because it was the tribe of Levi. So it goes on to say, of which the tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, referring to Judah, which is where Christ came from. And it is yet far more evident. Evident means we all can see it. It's you know, not just evidence, but easy to see these details. And it is far more evident, for that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. Now, that is not to say that the law is not holy, just, and good, in which the Bible says it is. But the commandment was not to deal with spiritual things. Its focus was carnal things. Things that we do, our works. And we're going to get to that. That little spot right there, by the way, is amazing. Not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Of course, referring to Melchizedek, which we've already looked at. Verse number 17. For he testifieth, God, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So again, just reiterating the fact that Jesus Christ, as high priest, is an administrator of a covenant. The New Testament is not a continuation of the old. And yes, Christ fulfilled the old, but he didn't fulfill the old as high priest of the old. He was never high priest of the old covenant. You'd have to be part of the Levitical priesthood to be high priest of the old covenant. Jesus was never the high priest of the old covenant. And he spells that out. He was high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that is in reference to the power or priest and power of an endless life. Look at verse number 18. For there is verily a disannulling. Now, it actually refers to a canceling or putting away. Watch this. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The Bible actually says that the old covenant's put away. It is done away with in Christ. It's no longer valid. And that's what it says here. Verse 19. For the law made only a couple things perfect. Is that what it says? No. Nothing. Nothing is made up of two words. No thing. Not a person. Not an object, not a concept. The law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. This is powerful, verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. What that means is this. To be made a high priest under the old covenant, no oath had to be given. All that had to happen is that the priest basically made you a high priest. You were the one that was in line for that. It would be understood based on lineage, based on you being whatever, that particular father in that time frame that all the priests point at and say, yep, you're the man. And so people, and really in our country, presidents are made president not by an oath, but by the people. The people put them in place. Now, they're supposed to take an oath of office and all that, but it's not the oath that makes them the president. It's the people that make him president. But with Christ, he was made high priest by an oath, not by the people. We didn't take a vote and say, huh, who do we want to be our high priest? Oh, let's choose Jesus. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. It wasn't because of, oh, we're looking for someone from the tribe of Levi. It wasn't like that. Or the Judah. No, it was the word of God, the oath of the word of God made him high priest, not the people. Does that make sense? The people made the high priest of the old covenant high priest. But with Jesus, it's different. Who made Melchizedek high priest? God did. Amen? It was the word that made Melchizedek high priest in that day. And it's the word that made Jesus high priest as well. Very important. Let's go and look on. It says, and in verse number 21, for those priests, that's the Old Testament priests, were made without an oath. But this, Jesus, New Testament, New Covenant, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, better meaning stronger, best in comparison. And they truly were many priests, referring to the Old Testament, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, there was a bunch of them because they kept dying. That's what that says. Verse number 24. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Aren't you glad for that? He changeth not. The word is settled in heaven. The oath is settled. The way that Jesus administers the covenant is settled, never ever to change. Amen. Wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. Now, this phrase is so important. The Levitical priesthood didn't become us. Say why? Because it couldn't deal with the ultimate issue. It never dealt with the sin issue. You say it was all about the sin. It was a carnal commandment. It focused on the carnal side for a reason, which we'll see. It never dealt with the spiritual need of you and I to be reconciled to God. The law never reconciled in and of itself anybody to God. But the hope of Christ did and does. Amen. It goes on to say, for such an high priest became us, meaning this high priest is suitable for us. He understands our infirmities. He knows who we are, and he's qualified, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our sin issue is not a carnal issue or an earthly issue. It is an heavenly issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is something beyond us. That's why we can't deal with it ourselves. Amen. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests, Levitical priests, to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, Jesus, when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, we're going to dive into that here in a second in Galatians. But understand this. Jesus Christ was made high priest by the oath of the word of God. The sons of Levi were made high priest by a carnal commandment and the people coming together and putting them in those positions. Jesus Christ is made high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is an unending forever order that changeth not. The Levitical high priest died often And thus the law of that priest changed, or the implementation of how the laws were done with each new high priest. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope by Christ did. The high priest's office of Jesus became us, meaning it's suitable for our need of a savior. The high priest's office under the law was never meant to save anybody. The Old Testament was never meant to save a soul. Look at Galatians 2. Why then was the Old Testament law of God implemented? Why? What was the purpose of it? Hebrews tells us, we've already seen some things, but Galatians, Paul, as he's teaching the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, really bring this out. What's the purpose then of the Old Covenant? And by, we're going to look at something here in Galatians 2, then go to Galatians 3. And Galatians 3 gives the order of the covenants, which, by the way, hang on to your seat, amen, because that is powerful, amen. Galatians 2 and in verse number 12. We didn't pray, so let's do that real quick. God, thank you for this time together. Give us understanding. Guide your word today. Help us with this. Might it make us better at understanding the covenants. And God, your promise to us and how you do save us. Bless richly this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 2:12. For before that certain, by the way, that's Peter, came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, what's happening here in this text is that even though the gospel has gone forth, and there's Gentiles now being saved in droves, praise God, there's also many Jews that have been saved, and the Jews were holding on to some of the things contained in the Old Covenant. And they were doing it in such a way that they felt like they were better as Jewish Christians than the Gentile Christians. They were making comparisons, so much so that the Jews said, yeah, I'm glad they're getting saved, but we don't have anything to do with those Gentile believers. Nothing. Because we're Jews, we're better. Okay, that was going on. So Peter comes and Paul calls them out on it. Amen. And this is what happens in verse 14. But this is what Paul says. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, I love this. I just bear witness here, amen. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul calls out Peter and says, what are you doing? You're engaged in this activity with the Jews and you're making it look like the Gentiles, what they have is less than what the Jews have. But he says, in reality, the Jews had to leave the old covenant to come to the new, and now you live as do the Gentiles, not as the Jews. Because the keeping of the law save nobody. The fulfilling, the works we do in the law save nobody. So they're like, why are you hanging on to that as if that's better when in reality it's not? This is better. That's what Paul points out in this text. Then he goes on to say, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And here it is. Listen to this in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. That's what the law does. The law convinces us of our sinful condition. That's what it does. It's going to go on to explain that. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, now that I'm saved, I don't live by the law. No, I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, now we're saved, but we don't turn back to a carnal commandment and keep it like its purpose is to help a believer live. It's not. The purpose of the law is not toward the believer. The purpose of the law is toward the unbeliever, to convince the unbeliever of his sinful condition. If you think about it, God gave Israel a perfect, just manifesto, if you will, or document to follow to be like God. And he said, this is who I am. Here's the thous, here's the thou shalt not. You want to be like God? Here it is. This is how I live. And mankind couldn't just not keep it to show how much we fall short. The temple never rested. There was millions of animals being slain. It was constantly happening. Incense going up, prayers being offered. A whole tribe of Israel, of the 12, so a 12th of Israel, dedicated to keep the temple in operation. And all the temple was never meant to be a bridge for man to have a relationship with God, because Israel never had a relationship with God while temple worship was going on. One man had access to God out of the whole nation. One man once a year had access to the throne of God. One man once a year. That's it. Because the purpose of the Old Testament was not to get close to God. It was so that man would see how far we fall short. Get this, of all of the 430 years that this is going on, this continual sacrifice, it shows that even though man had the perfect list to follow, they couldn't keep none of it. And so for 400 plus years, they are sacrificing the family pet, amen. They're sacrificing everything. And it was not a testimony of God saying, this is what it takes to satisfy me. It was a testimony to say, you as men, look how far you fall short of who I am. That's what the law did. All those sacrifices never made one person saved or right with God. All it did was show them that they are a bunch of wicked sinners, even when God gives them the cliff notes to pass the test. Everyone, including us, have failed that test. We have all fallen short of his glory. That's what the law does. That was the purpose of the law. I am dead so that I might live unto God. That's what it does. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If I now, as a believer, attempt to live by the law, I frustrate the grace of God. And yet, if as a believer I live unto Christ without the law, I now allow the grace of God to be active in my life. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If anybody could become righteous by the law, anyone, one person, Christ died in vain. If it were possible that the law could make anybody right with God, the Bible says Christ died in vain. You say, well, it doesn't quite say that. It does in our next text more explicitly. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, Who hath bewitched you? Bewitched means to charm, to traduce. It means to pull away. It means to, in a sense, keep you in the dark, trick you. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. And Paul asked the Galatians this question. Receive ye the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how did you get saved? Did you get saved by doing good works, by keeping the law? Or did you get saved by faith? By the way, is there anybody Paul could have answered that question to and they would have said, oh yeah, I got saved by works. And God said, I agree with that. No. And by the way, you're going to see this in this text. Which covenant came first? New covenant or old covenant? New covenant. Good answer. Do you know why the new covenant came first? The new covenant was started with who? Abraham. Everybody thinks the new covenant came second. It didn't. It came first. And because of that, many a Bible student's gotten some things wrong. It is the new covenant that's first. And by the way, the old didn't change the new. That's what it's going to say. That's good. That's so good. Let's just let the Word of God speak here. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of a law or by the hearing of faith? How are these people around you doing these miracles of Christ? And how are they doing? Are they doing it because they're good at following the law? Or are they doing it because that faith they've heard has become effectual? And that's, of course, how it's working. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, watch this, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. That's so good. The good news was preached to Abraham so he could believe it by faith and not be saved by works. Say, why? Because that's the only way you get saved. Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything in reference to salvation. Oh, it sure does. And he goes on to say it. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He says, that phrase, that all nations shall be blessed, is directly tied to the preaching of the gospel to Abraham so that that faith, that same faith, can actually be effectual to all nations. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. Now that phrase has brought about the thought and some things in the Old Testament that, man, if anybody kept the whole law, then they could be saved. My issue with that is that the law was never said to be for that purpose. The covenant. Now, it would talk about blessing. God had promised Israel, if they kept the law, there would be carnal blessing. It never said that they would be spiritually born again. It just promised carnal blessing. And that if you would follow the law, and truly, can I say today, people that follow the principle of the Word of God are blessed physically. Right? Because the law tells us how everything works on earth. If you want to go to hell and live a prosperous life, surely follow the Word of God the best you can in reference to principle. You'll do well. You'll go to hell at the end of your day. That's bad. But you'll have prosperity. That's where prosperity preachers come in. They're preaching principle of the Word of God. They're just not telling anybody to be spiritually born again. And so, yeah, you can be physically prosperous by following the principle of the Word of God, but you can't be spiritually prosperous unless you believe, like Abraham did, in the gospel message. That's how we get born again, amen. And that's what the Bible testifies. So, anyway, let's see here, verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is, what's that word? It's easy to see, isn't it? No man is justified, justification, made right with God spiritually. Is it saying that nobody benefited from the law? Absolutely not. It's saying no one's justified by the law, and it's evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith. And the law's not of faith. The law is not of faith. The Bible's clear on that. So the just, to be justified, you need to come by faith. And the law is not of what? Faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of a law? Those that do the law, you're under the curse of a law. And what is the curse of a law? That the wages of sin is death. The harder we work, the more accountable we are to God to die. All of our, it's said this way, by Isaiah, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If I do good works in my life, all that does is pile debt on me, because it's still done by me, my flesh, and not by faith in Christ. Does that make sense? That's the issue of mankind. That's why the word bewitched is used. And there's a lot of people today bewitched to think that their good works is somehow going to gain them favor with God eternally. It might gain you some just cause and effect blessing in this day on earth, but those are carnal. It's a carnal commandment. It's for the carnality of us, our fleshly living of our life. Yes, following the Word of God on earth can help you carnally. Yes, yes, yes. But it's not going to justify you. That only comes by faith, always, since Abraham, which was before the Old Testament. Make sense? All right. Verse number, we'll finish out 13 because it mentions Christ here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. By the way, all that the law can muster was present that day on Calvary. What happened to Christ is what happens to everyone that comes in contact with the law. It kills us. It puts us to death. Christ is the culmination of the law on him. We see it on full display. That's why the Bible says earlier in chapter 2 that we are crucified with Christ. Because we get to that culminating point. And that's where every lost sinner needs to get to, is that place that the curse of a law leads them to the cross. And when that curse of a law nails them to the cross, that's when in your life it could be said, it is finished, while you from the cross look unto Jesus and realize all of my goodness got me here. All of my attempts to appease God by my works nailed me to the cross. And we all have to get to that culminating point that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and there's nothing I can do to save myself. And the harder I work and the better I do and the more I think I've accomplished something in my flesh, the worse I'm off. And my whole life, me, everything I can do has to become dung to me, to where it all just pins me to the cross with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That's where the law leaves people. The law does not lead people to heaven. It never has, and it never will. The law leads people to the cross. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that was the purpose of it. It came after the gospel to show people where the cross is. The law is our roadmap to the cross. That's what it is. And it was never meant to save anyone. No one, no thing. Verse 14. That, in order that, the blessing of Abraham, back to Abraham. Why is Jesus making a big deal about Abraham? Because the Jews wanted to make a big deal about the Old Testament. They wanted to hold the Old Testament up like that's where it all began. And Jesus says, no, it didn't. No, no, no. It all began with the gospel through Abraham before Israel was ever even thought of. Remember, it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Abraham is before, and when Jesus brought that up to those Jews, they wanted to stone him. Because the Jew and all of lost humanity want to go back to the works of man. And God says, no, 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 that's not back far enough. You got to go before that to Melchizedek and Abraham to see where this really begins. And I would even say go back to Abel. Abel is actually brought forth in Hebrews 11 to take it even further back. Amen. Well, it's evident, the Bible says, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, it's not done. It's going to give a little more explanation. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it might be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it is confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, though it be but a man's covenant, man added salvation to the old covenant, not God. Man has been trying to add salvation to the old covenant all the way through. And he says right here, though it be but a man's covenant, it's not a God covenant. It's a man covenant. This is interesting. Yet if it be, Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added to. It doesn't matter. He says, though it be confirmed by men, men can't add or take away from it. We can't just change what it was and what it is. Verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. That's the promise of the new covenant is through Abraham. And this is spelled out in Jeremiah, spelled out in Hebrews. And it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not and deceives as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now it goes back and it says, the very seed that was referred to in reference to Abraham and the blessings wasn't through Israel in particular, it was through Jesus. That was the seed being referenced. Not seeds as of many, as in many in a nation, but seed as of one, meaning Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of an effect. What he says right here is that the law of 430 years came after the promise of God through Abraham, and it says the promise of the law, the covenant of the law, cannot disannul the promise of faith that was before. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. So if the inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, getting to God, is now through the law, that means it would have had to have changed the promise given through Abraham. So if you hold to the law can bring about spiritual life, then you have to say that it's been changed, so now the law can't come, or the life can't come through Abraham. Because God's not going to just flip things back and forth. Remember, he made a big point that he changeth not. And so the priesthood doesn't change. Remember, the Old Testament had a bunch of priests, and how things were administered were constantly changing. And God said, that's not how I do things. And so what it's saying here is, if the Old Testament law by commandment saved anybody, then it had to disannul the original promise of salvation by faith through Abraham. So you either have one or the other, you can't have both. You can't have this is how it was then, and then it changed to this, and then changed to this. No. The Bible says that it can't work that way because the priesthood through Melchizedek is unchanging. The priesthood through the Old Testament never administered any spiritual healing or salvation. It's only been through Melchizedek, Abraham, on through Christ. That's why that's important. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. If it's of law, then the promise stopped with Abraham. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? There's the question. That's the question I said we were going to answer. Why the law then? It was added because of transgression. Till the seed should come. That's Christ. To whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? So in other words, is the Old Testament, did it work against what Abraham established or what God established through him? And is the law then against the promise of God? In other words, is it this or that? He says this, God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He says, if it was possible for the old covenant to give life, that would have been it. It would have fulfilled the promise. It would have worked great. Wonderful. But that's not how it worked. It says, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. That's what the Old Testament does. At the end of the day, the Old Testament concludes we are all a bunch of sinners. Not just a little bit, but a lot bit. Each and every one of us could have a full-time crew of temple sacrificers working on our behalf. Slaughtering animals, laying the blood there on the altar, burning incense constantly. And we would still be sinners. Because all that sacrifice, all of that from a carnal aspect, us doing it, never deals with the issue at hand, which is that the day that Adam and Eve sinned, we died spiritually. Not just carnally. That's the issue that needs dealt with. We're almost finished. Verse number 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You all love school. Love the fact you have math night coming up. Man, I didn't even vote on that one, but I sure would have. Amen. That's great. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The reality is that the law, the commandment, all the commandments are meant to do is hang you on a cross. And it's there like the thief cried out, remember me. Remember me. Look to me. If we'll look to him, we'll be saved. But we have to look to him from the cross, not from a position of prosperity, not from a position of, oh, I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to add me another God to my portfolio. No, from the position that the schoolmaster leaves us. And the schoolmaster, the law, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, leaves us destitute without any hope of ever being justified, ever, ever, never. We're hopeless until we look to Jesus from the cross. By the way, that's why when you lead someone to the Lord, you got to see that conviction of God upon them. They have to see themselves a sinner. And not just a sinner, but a condemned, worthy to go to hell sinner. Because that's where you're left by the schoolmaster. So that you can then come to Christ. Just finishing this out, says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, no matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, anybody, we're all saved the same way. Because the delineation of Jew and Gentile wasn't until after the new covenant began with Abraham. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. The promise of a law was to simply show man that they continually fall short of man's glory. So short that even with all that sacrifice, it didn't do anything to save them from their true condition, their fallen spiritual condition. Salvation is by covenant, not by the works of a law. The covenant of faith was in place with Abraham before there was an Israel or Levitical priesthood. Christ is the seed promised to Abraham. The covenant was established so that all the world could be saved, not just one nation. Our individual salvation happens when we enter into covenant with God by the same word of oath that established the covenant. That's why faith is important, which testifies to us of our sinful condition and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When we, by faith, accept Christ's testimony, God's testimony is true, we stop trying to save ourselves through some other means, and we say, as we see in the marriage altar, we say, I do. And when we say, I do to Christ, we are joined to Him. The Word established the covenant, and we get saved by entering into that same covenant with an oath. That's salvation. That's how the covenants work. Amen. God, thank you for the wonderful, detailed explanation of your word of how these things all come together and why they're ordered like they're ordered. And God, it helps me. It helps me to see clearly the mind of God in the area of salvation that we all must come to in order to believe by faith. And God, help us with this. Lord, there might be some in our midst that are still in that stage where they're under a schoolmaster of the law, being convinced that they're a sinner. Lord, a lot of people stay in this segment for a long time. Oh, how man wants to hang on to their own goodness and think that they can do some good thing on their own. But it's the schoolmaster, the law, the old covenant, and the word of God, which utterly destroys our own thought of our own righteousness. Lord, if we spend all of our life just trying to perform the work of a law, it's just a curse, and it never justifies anyone. But, oh God, once the Word convicts us of our condition and hangs us on the cross, utterly undone, worthy of death, it's only there that we can look and see Jesus, who's already come that way victorious over the cross, went through the grave and arose. And God, it's by faith in our faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek and the power of an endless life, that God, you've wrought salvation for us through Christ. And you've said that if we will come unto you with this understanding, willing to repent of our own attempts to save ourselves and clinging to the cross of Christ, if we would just cling to Christ and a promise thereof in the gospel, the finished work, God, you said we can be saved, but we got to do so not just as something where we kind of hang out besides, but something that we enter into covenant with you in. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the realities of this text in reference to our own salvation. God, I pray that everyone here has had that time where they said, I do to Jesus Christ, the covenant of salvation. Bless now. Help us with this, I pray, in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.